Let's take our Bibles and open up to the sixth chapter of Romans this morning. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I was trying to think of a way to shorten this, but we really have to begin in verse number 1. And so we're going to read a little bit longer passage of Scripture this morning. But I would ask, if you can, to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we do so. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse number 1. Here God tells us, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the wonderful truths that it contains. As we spend a few moments now in your Word, we ask that you would bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Today we're going to conclude a series we began about a month ago, and it has to do with sin in our lives. God has built within us the knowledge or the recognition of that which is sin. And there are certain things that we, in our minds, imagine would be very difficult for us to do, things that are hard to do. But we understand that sometimes we do those things we wish we had never done. It's sin. We know it's sin, but we fall to it all too often. And we've been considering this and some thoughts along this line. This morning, I want to look at some steps that you can take to help keep sin out of your lives. Now, we talked about this to an extent last week, and I'll just quickly read over the list because there's actually a dozen different things. The first thing we need to do is confess sin as sin. Confess the sin that we've done as sin. Secondly, we need to turn from it, repentance. Thirdly, we need to take personal responsibility for the sin in our lives. Number four, we need to be careful not to fool ourselves. God will judge sin. Number five, we need to pray daily about that situation. The Bible teaches us in the Lord's model prayer, lead us not into temptation. It doesn't say lead us not into sin, but lead us not into temptation. And so we need to pray, God, don't even let that temptation enter my life because you know my weakness and how often I fall to that. All right, number six, immerse yourself in God's Word. There is no substitute for the Word of God and the way that it cleanses our mind and the way it protects us by hiding it in our heart as we apply it in our lives. And so those are the steps we've seen up to this point, and I'm going to continue it on this morning. There's six more points, and I have about 20 minutes You think it's going to happen? I don't either. But we're going to be done this morning one way or another. All right. In the passage that we read before us, he is continuing a thought that was given to us in chapter 5. But he was afraid, as he exalted the grace of God, that we would think, well, should we continue to sin intentionally in order that God's grace will be flowing more abundantly? And he says that's ridiculous. He says at the beginning of verse number 3, God forbid, don't sin on purpose. Don't sin intentionally. He says that's foolish thinking. He says, as he moves on from there, using the baptismal illustration about how it illustrates how the believer died with Christ and was raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. His point with that is telling us that now that we're saved, we need to live differently than we lived before we were saved. Before we were saved, we sinned. We actually had no choice but to sin. But now that we're raised with Christ to new life, now that we've been born again, we no longer have to sin, and we should live that way. You see, what we need to do, and the point here is simply recognize your liberty not to sin. Recognize your liberty not to sin. Now, I could have said it maybe a little easier. Realize you've won the victory over sin. But he talks in numerous times here, or mentioned it numerous times in the passage that we read, that we're dead to sin. We're dead to sin. And then in verse number 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. What he's presenting to us here is that sin is a choice in your life. When Jesus died and rose from the dead, he conquered the power of sin once and forever. And everyone who receives Christ as their Savior now can either choose to sin or choose to say no to the temptation to sin. That is now the liberty that God has given us. And any time we sin after we get saved, we're letting sin reign in our mortal body. We're choosing to do so. And he goes on in the remainder of the verses that I read, he talks about yielding. He says, don't yield your members as instruments of righteousness. He's talking about this body and the things that we choose to do and the thoughts that we choose to think and the words that we choose to say. He says, now don't yield those things. Don't yield your ears, those members. Don't yield your mouth, those members. Your hands, those members. The feet, choosing where we go. He says, don't yield those things to unrighteousness. Yield them to God. Bring them into conformity with this book and the standards that he lays out in it right here. So that we yield then our members as instruments of righteousness. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in the next point. But what we need to do if we're going to conquer the sin in our lives is we need to recognize our liberty we have in Christ to no longer sin. That we don't have to sin. Look, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to take that thought about not yielding our members as instruments of righteousness, but yielding ourselves unto God and then our members as instruments of righteousness. I want to take that thought to the next point. We need to recognize our liberty not to sin, the fact that we have power over sin, and if we sin, it's a choice. But one thing we need to do is take that another step. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Notice this last phrase of verse number 9. How ye turn to God from idols. Now, the average Christian life stops right there. And that's unfortunate. Because if we put the period right there in the verse, we're going to always struggle with sin. Now, that's at the point of what we just made in the point we made in Romans chapter 6. At that point, the recognition is there that I no longer have to yield to temptation. I now have power over the sin and temptation of my life. But if that's where the period is in our lives, then we're going to continue to struggle, we're going to continue to fall, we'll never know the victory. And so let's finish this verse off and see what the key is, how to take it from step A to step B. All right, let's finish 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. A second thing this morning that we need to do in order to conquer the sin in our lives is we need to replace that sinful behavior with holy actions. We need to replace the sinful behavior with holy actions. And so instead of going out to the bars on Saturday night or the clubs, whatever it is that people do that's sinful, they need to not do that, but then replace it by going to church on Sunday morning. Instead of cussing and telling off-color or foul jokes, we need to replace that by learning to say praise God and telling people the gospel of Christ. You need to take the sinful actions and replace it with good actions, with holy actions. Replace the unrighteousness with righteousness in your life. You see, if you just root out that which is wrong, you're going to leave this big vacuum in your life, and something is going to fill that vacuum up. And if you don't intentionally fill that vacuum with righteousness, that sin is going to suck right back into your life, and you're never going to have the victory. Because of my past, I've had the privilege to counsel with a pretty good number of people that were coming off of drugs. They accepted Christ. They wanted to live for Christ. They wanted to turn their life around. And they realized that they needed God to do it. Now, very few make it because they don't take my advice. But my advice is the same to every last one of them because it's the only way I was able to make it myself. You've got to replace those old habits that we used to do. It's not just doing the drugs, but it's all the things you do with your friends as you do it. You've got to completely walk away from that, but you also have to then replace it with church. If someone is trying to get off drugs and they're trying to do it without coming to church, they say, well, I can read my Bible at home and I can listen to Christian radio or watch Christian television. Yeah, they can do that, but they're going to fall right back into sin before very much time has passed in their life. You can mark it down because I can mark a trail of people that I've talked to that have fallen right back into sin because they said, oh, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. You may say that was your problem and your weakness, but I'm better than that. I'm stronger than that. I don't have to replace that old stuff with holy stuff. I don't want to become radical. I just want to have a better life for myself. It doesn't work that way. And it doesn't work that way with any sin you commit. If you want to conquer that sin and have victory, you've got to replace it with something holy, with something righteous, like reading your Bible, or praying, or teaching a Sunday school, which then requires studying in the week. And so instead of doing those things and succumbing to the temptation, you say, I've got to study my Sunday school lesson. You see, if you don't replace the old things with new things, you'll never conquer sin. Replace sinful behavior with holy actions. Turn over to chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's a third key to not just overcoming sin, but conquering sin in your life. We need to recognize our liberty not to sin. We need to replace sinful behavior with holy actions. But thirdly, we need to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 19 is a very brief verse, but a very important verse. It says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Now, though it doesn't have a lot of words, this verse has a lot to say. Because if we're quenching the Spirit, that implies that the Holy Spirit is trying to talk. The Holy Spirit is trying to work in your lives. He's trying to direct you. He's trying to guide you. He's trying to encourage you to live for God. He's trying to help you not to sin and give in to that temptation. But when we quench Him, that means we're not listening to Him. That means we're ignoring Him. It's kind of like when Mom told you to clean your room. And you didn't want to clean your room. And so you just kind of tuned it out. Kind of like your teenagers do, isn't it? I have to praise the Lord. My kids were weird. They never went through the teenage rebellion. When I told them to clean the room, they pretty much did it. They knew that's why there's bumpers on both sides of my car. Well, I better do that. Dad's just crazy enough. He just might do that. You always got to make them think you're just not quite right. And then they'll do whatever out of fear, but not really. Just kidding. But the point is, we shut the Holy Spirit out too much. We learn to tune Him out. And we learn to ignore Him. And we attribute His voice in our lives to something else. And say, oh, I'm just being emotional, or this or that or the other thing. When we fail to see the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives, trying to steer us out of sin and into righteousness, and so we're quenching the Spirit, and it talks about this point where we can grieve the Spirit, quench Him to such an extent that He no longer speaks to us. And so then we can sin without our conscience being pricked. We can sin without feeling the conviction of it. And it's the most pitiful place a Christian can ever find themselves. You see, you ought to just be overwhelmed with guilt when you sin. Because Christ died for that very sin, and as Christians, you know what that sin cost our Savior. You know about the nails that were driven into His palms, and you know about the spike that was driven into His ankle. And you know about the crown of thorns that was beaten into His head. And you know about the beard being plucked off of His face. And you know about the whip that ripped His back to shreds. You know about all these things. And you know the reason that happened was because of the sin you just committed. Can you sin and just shrug your shoulders and walk away? Only if you've quenched and grieved the Spirit. If you're in that position, you really need to be at the altar at the end of the service. And renew that relationship with God and make a new commitment and a new dedication to God and say, God, I want to live for You and I want to conquer this sin. Forgive me for ignoring the Spirit as He tries to lead me and guide me, as the Bible says, with a small, still voice. A small, still voice. And so learn to yield to the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at a fourth point for this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. You're going to say, yeah, preacher, you're just trying to build a big church with this one. No, I'm not. I'm trying to help you. Don't miss what the Word of God says because you don't like what it says. If you want to get from point A to point B, the only way to do it is using God's roadmap, which is God's Word. And this is what God's Word says. If you don't like what I'm saying, you're going to have to take it up with God, because He's the one who said it, and I'm just repeating His message and trying to draw your attention to it. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24, and let us consider one another, why? To provoke unto love and to what? Good works. Don't you think good works are the opposite of sin? I kind of think so. Now He's saying that we're to consider one another. In other words, we're to examine one another's life. Wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say to judge not lest you be judged? It does. But the point of that passage isn't that you're not supposed to look at another person's life and determine whether they have sin or not. What that passage's point is examine your own heart before you ever go examining anyone else's. Get yourself right with God first before you try to get someone else right with God. Because right here the Bible says to consider one another. Examine their life and think about what they're doing. Why? So you can provoke them to love. And you can provoke them to good works. And then look at the next verse, verse number 25. This is all a part of it, getting the victory over sin in your life, not just for a day, not just for a week, but to have victory over sin in your lives. He says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. One of the keys of conquering sin in your lives is learning to be faithful to church. We think, well, I can worship God at home, or I've had people say I can worship God out on the golf course, or I can worship God in the fishing boat. You could and you should, but on the Lord's Day, you need to be in church. Now, I was listening to the radio on the way in this morning, and they were advertising their Sunday morning show on, this is on the classical station out of OSU, and they're saying that, talking about the busyness of the work week, but Sunday is your day. No, it's not. Whose day is Sunday? It's the Lord's day. He expects you to be in His house, and He expects you to be here faithfully, and how can you ever expect to conquer the sin in your lives and the temptation that comes your way if you're not faithful to God's house? He links it all together here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. You'll never have victory over sin in your life on a regular basis if you're not regular in church. And I kind of think he's talking about more than just Sunday morning attendance. Now, if you're faithful to Sunday morning, good for you. But have you ever thought about coming to Sunday night? Some people really believe that on Sunday night I preach the same sermon. They really believe that. I don't. Okay? If you don't believe me, come back tonight, you'll find out. We're going to be talking from Ephesians chapter 1. A completely different message. And then Wednesday night, we have a completely different message yet. But if you want to get victory over sin in your life, be faithful to church. Another good way and important way, we'll turn back to Proverbs chapter 24. We'll finish with this one. I'll just mention the other one in passing. But Proverbs chapter 24, I want you to see this one. This one is so simple. We can all figure this one out. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 16. Here the Bible simply tells us, for a just man falleth seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. The first half of that verse, a just man falleth, and if we stop right there, we understand. He says, first of all, it's a just man. That's what we all want to be. That means we're right with God. That means we're living a victorious Christian life. But the just man falleth. What's the deal with that? God understands the weakness of our flesh. And I believe last week we looked at the verse that tells us the flesh is willing, but the spirit is, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all fall into sin. But what does the just man do when he falls into sin? And this is our point. He gets back up. He gets back up. He doesn't quit because of failure. He doesn't quit because of failure. If you make a determination to serve God and to live for God and to have the victory over sin, and you recommit your life today, and tomorrow you're out in sin, don't quit. Don't ever give up. It's worth the fight. Now, I wish this would happen this fall. At the end of November, there's always a football game that takes on added importance in this area of the country and a little bit north of here. Not just the state up north, but that great state known as Michigan that has two parts because it's so great they couldn't keep it all in one part. Never heard that before. I just made that up. But anyway, let's say they go out for the coin toss, and it really irritates me. I don't want to see them do the coin toss. Go to commercial and waste the time in commercial that they're going to waste anyway. But they do the coin toss. Ohio State wins. They defer. That's the way usually whoever wins it always defers so they can pick the side of the field. And Michigan then receives the opening kickoff. Wouldn't it be cool if Michigan took that opening kickoff and has some lightning fast kid, kind of like Tony Ginn, how many of you remember him for Ohio State? Boy, you forget him so quickly. Shows how important that is. But he was their kick returner. He was one of the best I've ever seen, just fast. But anyway, Michigan's receiver receives it, runs the length of the field for a touchdown. Wouldn't it be the coolest thing if Ohio State players all took their helmets off, coach just shook his head, went like this, and they walked in the locker room and said, "We quit. We give up. There's no way we can come back now. No way we have a chance to win this game. We're just going to quit this thing and not let it get any worse." But you see, that's the way the average Christian lives the Christian life. They fall to a sin and they quit. They take off their helmets. They go like this. They run to the locker room and say, "I don't have a chance, so I'm just not going to do it anymore." That's not what a just man does. A just man realizes there's something worth fighting for, and a just man will be just like that Michigan-Ohio State game, because it doesn't matter what the score is, they're not going to quit fighting until the game is done. They're going to give it every ounce of effort they have until that final whistle blows. And that's the way a just man does it in the Christian life, and that's how they achieve the victory over the sin in their life, because even though they fall, they're going to learn from it, pick themselves up, dust themselves off, and go on. Now what about the man who doesn't? That's the second half of the verse. How is he described by God? Not a just man anymore. Now he may have had every intention that the just man had. He may have had every motivation the just man had. But God looks at the one who quit, the one who gave up, the one who won't even try, and says, "Now that is a wicked man falling into mischief, falling and not getting back up, but staying there and groveling in the sin." You see, we have the victory over sin. It was purchased for us when Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Unfortunately, even though the spirit is willing, the flesh is so weak, and we still commit sin. Do you want the victory that God has for you? If you do, you've got to take these steps and apply them to your lives, and you'll find it. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we come to the point of invitation. Actually, the most important part of the service. Father, this is the time when we make decisions. Help us to make good decisions that will honor you, and help us to live more faithfully for you. Father, everyone in the room this morning will make one decision or another. Father, don't let us make the decision to not do anything with the message that's been presented. We'll give you the glory for all that you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen.